I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would. Let's grab our Bibles and turn this morning to Joshua chapter 9. And this is an interesting chapter. I got to tell you, it's kind of a difficult chapter to prepare for in the way of study. In that you can read the commentaries, and this is one of those chapters, and chapter 10, by the way, is one of those areas where the commentators just kind of skip over. They just mention it a little bit, and they just keep going. And the reason why, it's because it's difficult to teach verse by verse on this particular chapter because it is so lengthy. It's a narrative that begins, and it just runs to the end of chapter 10. This morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 9, and by God's grace, we'll cover, and I need His grace, to cover all of chapter 9. In our study this morning. So we're going to look at it. We're not going to take the time to read it in its entirety. We'll come back through the study and read it in its entirety that way. But if you're taking notes this morning, we are in Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. And the title of the message is, Things Happen, listen, Things Happen When We Fail to Pray. Things happen when we fail to pray. Every one of us knows what it's like to not pray about something. How many times have we grabbed our foreheads and said, Oh, Lord, if I only would have prayed. Or what's worse than that is when somebody comes up to us and says, as there's a mushroom cloud ascending from our project, Did you pray? And so often we're convicted because we haven't prayed. We didn't pray. Joshua is going to teach us a tremendous lesson on how we ought to be praying. As the scripture says, men ought always to pray. The Bible says that we should always be giving thanks to the Lord in prayer, thanking Him. And this morning, I hope that we, for some anyway, break this concept that you or I, we must pray in a very orthodox manner. Now, let me explain what that means. In a very orthodox manner, by that I mean that when we pray, we think we've got to be in the church building. There's a lot of people, you know, in the world that think that way. Maybe you think that when we pray, we need to get on our knees to pray, that you'd have to pull over with your car and get on the side of the freeway to pray. That's not true. It's not the building. It's not the physical position that you take in prayer that's interesting to God. Or maybe you say, I must bow my head to pray. Jesus often lifted His head up unto heaven and prayed. Maybe you might say, well, I have to pray with my eyes closed. Now, we always tell kids, don't we, or teens, let's pray. And I always look around to watch the teens with their eyes open. I mean, we have kids over at our house more often than not, a lot of them. And we'll pray for the meal or whatever the case might be, and I'll be looking around to see, and inevitably, one of them or a few of them are looking around. And so we'll say, close your eyes and pray. But with that, we begin to transmit the concept that, oh, we've got to have our eyes to pray. No, none of that. It's a disposition, an attitude of the heart. We can walk around, we can drive around, we can be ministering right now in an attitude of prayer. We can be talking to someone, maybe we're involved in a conversation with someone, maybe they want counseling. And while we're listening to them, we can be praying. We're both hearing them and praying at the same time. Lord, what is the truth about what this person is saying? Or, Lord, what do you want me to respond to them with? What passage? Lord, speak to me. We are to be in an attitude of prayer. Things happen when we pray. God allows that. But things also happen when we don't pray. And we'll see this painfully this morning as Joshua in the clan fail at praying. Prayerlessness leads to deception, and that's part of the Christian's spiritual warfare that we're entangled in. By the way, Satan, his greatest work to launch against a Christian is to launch a work of stealth. That is to sneak in. And if you and I are not praying as a church or as a family, Satan will sneak in by stealth. Now, most of us have been Christians for quite a while. I've already taken a poll here before, and many of you, most of you have been Christians for over 10 years. And you know that when you first came to Christ, Satan's attacks in our lives were very frontal. They were very upfront. Maybe somebody came up and just blatantly tempted us right in our face. But as you grow along with Christ and grow deeper with Christ, the temptations come more subtle. He uses things that are clothed and draped in Christianese. Do you know what I mean by Christianese? Someone will walk up and say, "Hallelujah, brother, praise the Lord." Well, what does that cause you to do? It causes you to relax a little bit. Well, praise the Lord to you, brother. Say, and they have a Bible there, and they open up, "Want to see my favorite verse?" And, well, that's a great verse. You begin to think for a moment, hey, they're just like us. We're together. We're brothers. The Bible teaches us, and we'll see this morning, that Satan, when he wants to infiltrate and sterilize the work of God, he will come among the church, come among the people of God, dressed like a wolf? No. Dressed like what? A sheep. A lamb. Now, this is brutal of a message to give because, and to be honest with you, any Christian worker, any Christian minister has got to tell you the truth, and it's this. There's a little bit of skepticism that we have in meeting other people who profess to be Christians. You want to know why? Because in Christian ministry, we often meet up with people who are masquerading. Jesus said, you got to watch them sometimes for a while. And he says, over a time, inspect their fruit, and then you'll know. So we are not to judge. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged or condemned. The word in the Greek is don't condemn anyone, lest you be condemned. But the word to judge in Scripture is to discern. We are to be discerning of one another. We are to be questioning. Many times people will say, hey, you're judging me. No, the Bible judges us. I'm not judging you, brother. I'm simply saying that you have a Bible in one hand and cocaine in the other. I see a problem. Something doesn't fit. Or you've got a hymnal in one hand and you're beating your child with the next. Excuse me, something doesn't fit. And based upon that, I can turn to you and say, listen, I have serious doubts that you're a Christian. I have serious doubts that you truly know God. You need to repent of your sin and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, but I go to your church. I don't care. But I have a Bible. So what? I have an 1810 hymnal. So what? People will often say, hey, you're judging. No, the Bible says that we are to be discerning. So I'm discerning that there's a problem here. Jesus says, you'll know them, you'll know, by their fruit. And after a while, you can always pick up the wool that's covering a wolf and see their fruit. And it will be rotten. Every time. So we'll see an interesting thing that comes to the children of Israel this morning in our study. It's been said by an army general years ago. He says, an enemy that can be seen is an enemy that can be defeated. An enemy that can be seen is an enemy that can be defeated. Well, right now, you and I need to wake up to the realization that as Christians, our enemy is not always seen, is he? He's invisible. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare, spiritual warfare, are not carnal. That is, they're not of this world. We don't fight the Christian faith with bazookas and hand grenades. We fight them with worship, with prayer, and with the Word of God. Invisible things. Because the kingdom that we're up against is an invisible kingdom. So look with me, if you would, in Joshua 9, beginning at verse 1 and 2. And I'll explain verse 1 and 2 as we look at it here in a moment. Behind the scenes. It says here, chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon. Now listen to this. There dwelt the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. They heard of it. That they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. That is, with one mind and one mouth. This is interesting. This, by the way, this verse 1 and 2 really applies to chapter 10. Because now the Holy Spirit is going to take us from verses 3 to 27 off on a different path. But verses 1 and 2 is a setup that would show us behind the scenes activity. The nation of Israel had been advancing. Listen, have you been advancing in your Christian faith? Are you growing? Have you stepped out and signed up for the men's ministry, the women's, maybe the parking lot ministry? Maybe you want to be involved in the tape duplication or the mail outs. Whatever it is, you're advancing. You're saying, you know what, I'm going to step out. I'm going to go forward. The enemy hears about this. Now listen, everyone, kind of buck up right now, okay? Don't say in your mind, that's why I'm not going to get involved. The enemy could get me. Don't think like that. You're putting faith, as Spurgeon says, in the power of Satan. Whenever we cower back as a Christian with fear, we're putting faith, Spurgeon says, in Satan. Don't put faith in Satan. Put faith in God. Get involved. And when you get involved, the enemy is going to say, I'm going to knock them off their spiritual endeavor. I'm going to hit them hard. He can formulate all kinds of attacks that he wants, but we learn from the book of Job that whatever comes into our lives is father filtered. Isn't that good news? What's happening with you today? What's going to happen tomorrow? If you're a Christian this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whatever comes today or tomorrow will be father filtered. You've got to see God and what he's speaking in the midst of whatever your dilemma or apparent dilemma might be. So what happened is all of these enemies, they're not only enemies to Israel, all of the people that I just mentioned, the truth is they're a bunch of parasites. That is, they scour the land of Cana. They even war against each other. They're enemies of each other. But when they heard that the people of God had come into the land, what did they do? They joined ranks. Isn't that interesting? That was true at the trial of Jesus Christ. Herod and Pilate hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. But the Bible tells us, I believe it's in Luke's gospel, that after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Herod and Pilate became good friends for the rest of their lives. Evil has a way of amassing a unity, a galvanized front to go against evil. But hallelujah, Jesus says that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan's house is divided. Every time somebody knocks at your door, you know, isn't it amazing? You have the Bible, you have the truth, you read simply the Word of God and you respond to what God has said. That's why we go verse by verse through the Bible here in our services. Why? We're just reading God's Word. But every other weekend, a knock on your door comes from some cultist pushing their wares. And isn't it funny that you stand with your Bible open and you discern they're wrong because of the Word of God? And so they pedal away on their 10 speeds, and then these guys pull up with their briefcases. And they have diametrically opposing messages, completely different, not only from each other, but from the Bible. And then they walk away with their briefcases. And then somebody comes up with a shaved head and a little umbrella and a flower. And they say, you know, don't you want world peace and all this kind of stuff? And this is how it's achieved. A different message. The kingdom of Satan is divided. It will not stand. But isn't it awesome that you can stand with truth in your hand and discern what is right and wrong by virtue of exercising the truth in our lives by the Word of God? And so verses 1 and 2 we'll actually pick up next week in chapter 10 because it relates predominantly to chapter 10. Just know this, that in verses 1 and 2 the enemy unites against godliness. The enemy will unite against godliness. So look with me now, really in the first point, in verses 3 to 15, things happen when we fail to pray. Things like this, an open door for deception arises. An open door for deception arises whenever we fail to pray. It says here in verse 3, it says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua and what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, that they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins that were torn and mended. And they got old and patched sandals. They put them on their feet and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, quote, listen, we've come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us or a peace treaty. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" And they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame, and in all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites who were on or beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Astaroth. Therefore, our elders and all of the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, and this is what they told us. Take provisions with you for the journey, and go and meet with them, and say to them, 'We are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours, we took hot out of our provisions from our houses.'" Or, in other words, they were oven fresh. "On the day that we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which we filled new, look, they're torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of our very long journey." Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. The first thing that we see is that there's an open door that's made for deception to come in. Joshua and the elders did not pray. You might be saying, "You know what, gosh, Jack, we've been marching through with these guys. When are they going to learn? I don't know. When are we going to learn?" How much time is there between chapter 8 and chapter 9? Most scholars believe very, very few days are between chapters 8 and chapters 9. They just come off the heels of the victory. They're at Ai, and they're coming back home. They remember last week they were praising the Lord in the Valley of Shechem, and his law was being proclaimed. Now they go back to Gilgal. That's their rallying point. They go back down to Gilgal, and these strangers come. And we'll take a look a little bit about who these strangers are, and I want you to jot some things down, because these strangers we know in our lives. And verses 3 to 5. I want you to mark this. The enemy of our souls never rest. They never rest. It says here that they heard that what God had done with the nation Israel. So they concocted this plan. The Gibeonites were a people that were pretty slick. They knew the book of Deuteronomy to some point, because in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that when you come into the land of promise, if there's a nation that dwells far, far away and they desire peace, you can make peace with them, but all of your neighbors in Canaan destroy. Well, guess what? The Gibeonites, they were only about 7 miles from the area of Ai. They're about 30 miles from the area of Jerusalem. They lived in the land of Canaan. They put on this Halloween costume. They get all this stuff on and they disguise themselves. And they come. Know this, that evil never rests. It never sits idle. You know, when you sleep at night, the enemy world is alive and well. It's a spiritual realm. It never rests. The enemy never gets tired. And by the way, that enemy spiritual force that drives evil in the world, it is constantly trying to infuse in the hearts and minds of people who don't walk with God evil things. Evil things to do. Do you remember Richard Ramirez? Remember that terrible man that he was? I thought he was killed in prison. I'm not sure. He may be alive. I don't know. But when Richard Ramirez was caught, he said that he literally saw Satan's face appear before the house that he was to go into and kill the people. I don't doubt that. He was a Satanist himself. He said that Satan's face would appear and lead him to the house to kill the people in the house. And not one of Richard Ramirez's murders were committed with breaking and entering. It was always through an open door or window. Isn't that interesting? He always found the house that had an open door. And if you remember, that summer was incredibly hot, and Satan took advantage of that. And led, though Satan is a spiritual being, led this physical man in and murdered so many people in California. And he rained terror from Northern and Southern California alike. The enemy never rests. The enemy against your soul never takes a day off. Satan never yawns. His demons never kick back in a recliner, lazy boy, and wait. They're always scheming, but hallelujah, the Bible says that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Isn't that good news? The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he who lives within us, the Holy Spirit, than he who lives in the world, a reference to Satan. Somebody has asked, can a Christian be possessed? That was a very heretical doctrine that went around about 20 years ago. The Bible's very clear. A Satan cannot be possessed. A Christian can be attacked by the enemy. A Christian can be swallowed up in depression that's laid upon them by enemy forces. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit who dwells within us makes us to be the temple of God. And God will not share his glory nor his temple with another. I tell you, if you're not a Christian this morning, you ought to be shaking in your sandals right now, wherever you're at. If you're not a Christian, you're wide open. And you might say, oh, this is silly. I can't believe he's mentioning Satan like he believes in Satan. I believe Satan's real. Jesus said Satan's real. The bulk of the Christians throughout America who profess to read their Bibles say they don't believe in a personal devil. Well, la-dee-da, that's exactly what Satan wants to happen. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in a real devil. Satan laughs all the way to the spiritual bank over that. No, the fact of the matter is he's real, and he manifests himself in the lives of people. We have to be careful. The enemy of our souls never rests. It says in verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, that they worked craftily. The Bible says that Satan works craftily against us. He schemes, he plots against our souls to try to trip us up, to try to sterilize our witness. It says, and they went and pretended. That is, they played the hypocrite. They wore a mask that wasn't their own. They pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, torn and mended. And they patched up their sandals on their feet, and they wore old garments on themselves, and they took bread of their provisions, which was dry and moldy. They certainly looked good. They certainly looked authentic. But don't you think that Joshua, this is an absolute, an eye-opener for us. Joshua, who knew the presence of God, who heard God speak, Joshua gets duped. Doesn't that cause you and I to be all the more careful? If you might be saying, if Joshua was duped, and by the way, if King David was duped, then I guess I'm just going to be duped too. Wrong. Guess who lives in us who didn't live in them then? You know, inside the believer during the Old Testament, there was not indwelling the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon the Old Testament believer and then left him. Remember when David cried out, O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Old Testament believer knew when the Spirit was on them and when he left. Saul was covered with the Holy Spirit one day, and the next day the Spirit leaves him. And he knew it. The Christian of the New Testament, the believer, this morning, the Bible says that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Isn't that glorious news? Well, a door of opportunity was left open, and we see that there's an advancement in because our enemy never rests. Another thing that we see in verses 6 to 15 regarding the door of deception being open is that we have to be careful that we don't allow the flesh to have an audience. Don't give an audience to the flesh. Listen carefully. I'm going to get right down to the brass tacks of this thing this morning. Don't allow the enemy to have an audience, and that enemy is our flesh. Satan and his demons are who they are. The world is what it is. And in due time, God's going to alter and change all that. But listen, you are a child of the living God. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Unfortunately, you and I, as we mentioned last week, live with this body. And this body is sold over to sin. We have been redeemed, first of all, internally. But the evolution of God, which is the only evolution there is sanctification in the Christian's life. We grow stronger day by day as we read and walk in the Word and will of God. But this body is rotting. It's perishing. It's called the flesh. And the powers in the world and the invisible powers around this world play against our flesh that it might quench our spirit. Why quench the Spirit of God working in our lives and redeeming and sanctifying and working in us? Because, listen, Satan cannot take your salvation. He can only sterilize us. But God doesn't want us to be sterilized. God wants us to be fruitful and healthy in the Spirit. Satan cannot take our salvation from us, but the next step is that he'll sterilize us. He'll get you to sin in an area, and he all the time he's enticing you. Now listen, I'm gonna give you some of his logic, and you'll recognize his voice in a moment. He'll give you his word, which always appeals to the flesh, and all the time he's doing it, he's wrapping you in condemnation. Because if he can condemn you in your mind and get you sterile in your witness, you'll never share with Jesus or never share Jesus with another person again. In fact, many cannot share Jesus with anybody because they don't have the desire to, because you've already been quenched by the works of the enemy. You're a Christian, you're going to heaven, you're saved, but there's no heart for evangelism. You don't care if you tell anybody about Christ. You go day to day never sharing Jesus with anyone. Why? You're like King David. In his sin, when he was involved with Bathsheba, he could not tell other people about Jesus, about the Lord, about salvation. And then Psalm 51, he confesses, "Lord, take away my sin, forgive me, and then I will teach sinners the way." So listen to this. Have you ever heard these words? "Oh, go ahead and do it. Nobody's watching. Who's going to know? It's private. And God will forgive you anyway. Have you ever heard that? Just go ahead. Speed. God will forgive you. Go ahead. Commit adultery. God will forgive you. Go ahead. Lie. God will forgive you. It's okay. It's just it's quiet. It's okay." And the moment you cross that line of temptation, are you ready for this? You guys look at me so pious right now, like you don't even know what I'm talking about. You cross the line, and Satan, he's just, "It's okay. It's just between, and God loves you. You're all right." And as soon as you cross the line, Satan goes, "Hey, look what he's done. God, look at him. Look what he did. Look. Boop, boop." He blows the whistle. Every finger in the universe is pointing at you. "What? What? I knew." And inside, all the time, the Holy Spirit was saying, "Don't do that. Don't go that way." And Satan's going, "It's okay. Oh, you know, other great men of God have gone that direction. I mean, look at David, and he was the king." That's Satan using the word to his advantage, twisting it, disguising himself as an angel of light. Whispering things. And the moment you cross the line, he'll be the first one to condemn you. In fact, the book of Revelation says that Satan stands before the throne of God accusing us. How often? That's right. Day and night. Uh-oh. Day and night. Everything that you did yesterday, he's up there talking to God right now about it. "Did you see Mike? Well, let me tell you about Mike." And he goes, rattling on, accusing us day and night. He's against us. It says here that these Gibeonites were dressed up in all of their convincing apparel. Of course they were. We can translate that today. They were sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing. They were dressed up just like one of us. They had a Bible. They had a car with a dove or a fish on the back. They had a cross around their neck. They look just like us. Christians, be careful. Not everybody who's in the church is of the church. Not everybody who's here is a Christian. Whenever God is doing a work, we see this in the New Testament alike, where Satan will infiltrate a work of God, always. More about that in a moment. We must not give audience to the flesh. Joshua makes his fatal mistake by giving an audience to the flesh. And the amazing thing is what the enemy forces couldn't do in attacking Israel by frontal attack, the enemy walks right into the camp. Hi. There's not even an announcement of any sentinels saying, "Halt, who goes there?" They walk into the camp of Gilgal, sanctified for the believer only. Nobody was allowed in. A stranger was not allowed in. They dressed up in their garb. They came walking in. They walked right into the presence of Joshua and the Israeli leaders. Hi. They were dressed in a certain fashion. The people must have looked at them and said, "Well, who are these guys?" They were curious. The flesh gets curious. I wonder what that feels like. How cool is that? Or how hot is that? I wonder what that tastes like. The flesh gets curious. If we yield to it, Satan will issue his letters and edicts of condemnation. Because we fail to pray, from that point on, we'll fail at praying. Joshua and the elders, they're not even praying about this. In fact, verse 14 says, they didn't take counsel of the Lord. It implies that they knew to do it and they didn't do it. Anybody make you a job offer? Anybody propose to you? Will you marry me? Listen, gals, anybody say, "Will you marry me?" Well, he's not an anybody. I've known him for 2 weeks. I don't care if it's 2 weeks or 2 years. Say, "I'm going to pray about that." Somebody make you a job offer? "I'm going to pray about that." "Oh, you got to move today." "Well, then I'm not going to accept your offer." If God wants you to have the job, he's going to hold the job open. If God wants you to have that person as a spouse, he's going to have them be open. We can always be safe in waiting upon the Lord as we renew our strength. Isaiah 40:31. No problem. But when we move out ahead, "Oh man, you know what, the deadline is 5 o'clock. I've got to call them back to see if I'm going to..." Hey, if you're pressured, God's not in it. And when he's in it, by the way, he'll say, "Go!" Remember Moses when they're crossing the Red Sea? Moses gets them right to the edge of the sea. It's kind of hilarious. They're standing there. Moses gets right to the edge. He plants his staff and he turns around and he looks at all the people and he says, "All right, everybody, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, God had told Moses earlier to get across the sea quick. The Egyptian army was coming. Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God says, "Will you shut up and get going now?" I love that passage. "Go, Moses, go. Don't stand still." "Oh, yes, sir." And off they go. There's a time to stand still. There's a time to go. God will always make it clear. Go. He'll make it so clear, undeniably clear. More often than not, it's best to wait. Have you gotten an answer? Wait. It's going to drive people around you crazy. But you don't answer to them, you answer to the Lord. You wait. Don't give the audience of the flesh any room at all. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever." That means if you're dating an unbeliever, you better break it off today or sooner. "But I'm going to lead him to the Lord." You dream on. Don't marry an unbeliever. The Bible says, no way. You're going to have serious troubles. 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what unity has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. If you're a Christian and you're looking for a spouse, God is well able to bring you a Christian spouse. Are you willing to wait? God says he's not going to bless an unequally yoked dating engagement. He expects you to obey the word. Romans 6, 5 says, if we have been united together in the likeness of Jesus' death, certainly we also shall be raised in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that's not our father, but us, our old man, this flesh, was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to it and slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We died with Jesus. When he died that day on the cross, by faith, this body died with Christ as well. The Bible says as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We walk with him. Don't give an audience to the flesh. Don't sneak on the internet and think you can just get a little bit of pornography off in midnight or when the family's asleep or when the wife or the husband's gone away. Don't think so. Don't think you're going to get by with that. It's going to hurt you. It's going to get you. Don't think that you can sneak away and just do this little, you know, drinking escapade and not get caught. No, God's going to get you. He loves you. He's going to stop it. I was with a group of pastors yesterday, and we were down towards San Diego area there, and this think conference was going on and stuff, and this one pastor came up to me, and he said, you know what? He said, I've had my assistant pastor with me for over 12 years. And walking into his office, he had pornography all over his computer screen. And this senior pastor was about ready to cry. His lip was shaken. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I began to weep. And told him he had to get his things and leave immediately. He opened up a door for an audience to infiltrate into that church and undermine the work of the Spirit. The beautiful thing is, in the ash heap of all of that, is that that senior pastor said, I will take you under my wing and restore you and disciple you and get you healthy as a brother. But regarding the ministry, you're done here. A little open door. That probably started with a little peep. And then it snowballed. And we have to be careful in all of our lives. Maybe for that man it was that problem, but what about you? Male or female, what about you? Teenager, what about you? There's a little door beginning. Maybe somebody's tempting you. Maybe at the drinking fountain, at the company, there's that woman that keeps casting longing eyes at you. Hi, Bill. Well, I don't want to be rude to her. Oh, really? I think you should be rude to her if necessary. I think you should put garlic around your neck with a Bible and a concordance. Just hang it around your neck. Walk up to her and say, hi, Bubbles, how are you? Hey, by the way, Jesus died on the cross for all the sins of the world. In fact, Jesus said, if you look at somebody in the opposite sex, you look at them and lust after them in your heart, you've committed adultery. Would you like to know Jesus? Well, I can't do that. I'm refined. Besides, I'd get fired for talking about religion. Okay, then just turn your back and walk away. I'm putting my finger... Yes, that's it. Hold up your fingers in the form of a cross, and you'll have all power. No. Know that person is dressed up, and it's the enemy at work. Be careful. It says in verses 13 and 14, and these wineskins which we filled, they were new. See? Look at the next word. See? Look. They're like, hey, look at our wineskins. These were new when we left. Look at them now. Wow, that's, you must have come from a long journey, yes. Look, they're torn. These are garments and our sandals. They become old because of our very long journey. Verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not seek or ask counsel of the Lord. Isn't that tragic? Look at this. Then the men of Israel took. The word took means, it implies that they saw it. They saw it first. When the Gibeonites said, look at our old worn out wineskins. Guess what the children of Israel did? They, what do you think? They looked. They looked and they took. You look before you took. Look at this. It's the way the flesh works. Eve said in the garden, that sure is a beautiful fruit. It's pleasant to look at. And that was her downfall from that point on. The sin that attacks us will always be pleasant to look at. And it may come in 1,001 different drapings and garb. Wait on the Lord and know the word. But no, they acted impetuously. They look and they took the provisions. And this is absolutely amazing to me. It says that they didn't seek counsel of the Lord. I did some little homework on this. Check this out. In Joshua 1:1, the scripture says there, and the Lord spoke to Joshua. In Joshua 3:7, it says that the Lord spoke to Joshua. In Joshua 4:1, it says the same. 4:15, chapter 5, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 2 says the Lord spoke to Joshua. Chapter 7, verse 10, and chapter 8, verse 1. I say that to tell you that Joshua knew what it was to hear from the Lord. And chapter 9, there's no consultation of God whatsoever. Neither does God speak to them. When God's not speaking, we should stand still. If we haven't consulted God, we had better stand still. If you begin to translate your earthly wisdom into the direction that your life should take, you're in big trouble. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that we are not to lean to our own understanding, that is regarding the situation. But in all our ways, we are to what? That's right. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Don't be wise in our own opinions. That is our observation and conclusion of things. We think we know so much. We don't know anything. God knows it all. When somebody comes up and says, hi, I'm a Christian. I like to babysit your children. Well, why did you let them babysit your children? Well, they said they were a Christian. What is that? Be careful. If somebody comes and says, here, you can have this, or here, I'd like you to have this, or whatever, you take it in. You're embracing. You're making a platform for evil. You're opening the door to evil. We have to be careful. But it says here that they took some of their provisions. I hope you see this. They took some of their provisions. What were their provisions? What do we know about them thus far? They had old, worn-out wineskins that held water or juice and stuff, right? Or wine. But were they new and able to handle the wine or the water? No, they were worn out and they had to be mended. They were torn. Okay, so let me ask you something. If God is your God, if He has given you what He has given you, then why would you want someone else's wineskin? If God has given you what He has, why can't we be content with what He's given? We look at somebody's wineskin. Can you imagine? And this is what I did. I walked this through my mind. I put myself in their sandals thinking, what would I have done? And how could I have done what they've done? We all could do what they've done. And this is how we do it. God supplied all of our lives through His faithfulness. And then somebody comes along with worn out skins. Well, what are those? They're worn out wineskins. They're holy and good for nothing. Really? Can I have one? when yours are brand new and given by God and sustained by God? God gives you your children. God gives you your husband. God gives you your wife. What do you do? You look at somebody else's old skin. Can I have that? No. No. Why did the children of Israel even look at their wineskins when they had God's provision? The next thing that I realized is that, this is pathetic, they wanted the moldy bread. What is that? It's rotten bread. Oh, can I have some? It's fruitful everywhere. You can just cut down a stalk of wheat there and make brand new fresh bread. And instead of being content with that wonderful provision, they said, moldy bread? We've never seen moldy bread before. Can we have some moldy bread? And they eat of moldy bread. And they lift up a wineskin and probably pour a bunch of sand down their throat. That's how stupid we become when we don't follow the Lord and pray and seek His face. We'll settle for worn out skins and we'll settle for moldy bread. Scary, isn't it? How we can err so much. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to every man, but that way leads to death. Wow. Let's keep going. Verse 16 is the second point. Verses 16 to 21. Things happen when we fail to pray. Things like this. We allow the flesh to take control. We allow the flesh to take control. Peter warned us about this. He says, be self-controlled and be alert. Are you self-controlled? Am I self-controlled? Are we alert? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter just gave you a little bit of insight to the demonic world against you. It says in verse 16, and it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made the covenant with them. Remember, it was a covenant of peace. They swore to God on the way, they swore to God, the children of Israel did, Joshua leading them. Okay, we promise to our God we're not going to hurt you. We'll have a peace treaty with you. Then it says that they heard that they were neighbors of theirs who dwelt near them. Verse 17, then the children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Sifra, and Beeroth, and Kareth-Jerim, but the children of Israel did not attack them because of the rulers of the congregation. So the people were ready to go to war, but the rulers, Joshua and his gang, the leaders, had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Why? Because they had just now taken baggage that was not to be theirs. Now the flesh is connected and stapled itself to them. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we've sworn to them by the Lord, God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we have sworn to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water boys or water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Very quickly. Verses 16 through 19, we see that we need to be guarding against evil because it's so near us. It's so near us. For the Christian, the evil is even within our own flesh. Paul says in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be like children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine that knocks on our doors, comes across the radio, or is seen on TV. By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We have to be careful. The church, by the way, will never, never suffer from attacks from without. The church will always suffer from the attacks within. You know, when the church is under attack, it's under attack from the outside. That's called persecution. When the church is attacked on the inside, it's called division. When the church is attacked on the outside, the church is stronger by persecution. In fact, we keep talking about it because it's still on the news. Look how the church is awakening to the wonderful martyred stand of Cassie Bernal. Because her stand for Jesus Christ as a two-year-old Christian in the Lord, that high school girl, because of her stand for Christ, the church in America is rising up. That drives Satan crazy. I think he thought the church was going to take it laying down. But in Colorado, in the churches, there's people now coming back to church. There are people now awakening to come back home to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And you know we're on the right track because CBS and NBC and ABC, they're all furious about how many times Jesus' name has been mentioned. Hallelujah. Amen. You need to be careful. This is very interesting. I want you to mark this down. Has sin entered your life? Maybe you fell down and goofed up like Joshua. Maybe you took a Gibeonite near you. Maybe you married one. Maybe you did become married unequally yoked. What do you do? Well, this is very exciting because in the third point, verses 22 to 27, listen to our wonderful Redeemer and what he does. It says in verse 22, "Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, 'Why have you deceived us, saying, we're from a very far away place, when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves.'" Watch this. "Woodcutters and water boys, you'll be in the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, now listen to their response. Now they're busted, okay? They're already busted. But they got the peace treaty with Israel because they swore. Joshua swore to God. Now watch this. "Because your servants were clearly told," they're talking about themselves. Hey, we're your servants, okay? "We clearly were told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid." Can you blame them? You don't blame them. I don't blame them. "We were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. And now," look at verse 25, "and now here we are." Well, here we are. Deal with it. "Here we are in your hands. Do with us that seems good and right to you. Do it to us." They had already been given the peace treaty. This is kind of cool. The Gibeonite only wanted to live. Yes, they are a symbol of the flesh in the story to a point. Guess what happens? Joshua, who made the blunder, says, "All right, this is the deal. You're going to be slaves in the temple of my God." They said, "Whatever. I told you we're just going to be your servants. If you want us to carry wood and carry water, okay. Herein is the mercy of God." Why? Because check it out. In Ezra chapter 2 and Ezra chapter 8, guess who returns from Babylon years after this portion of Joshua, years after this, when Israel's taken captive and their captivity is up, and the opportunity is given for the Israelites to come back home to Jerusalem and worship God and build the streets and the walls and the temple. Guess who comes back with the children of Israel? The Gibeonites. They're given the task to maintain and take care of certain things regarding the temple. Guess what? King Saul, David and Saul fame, King Saul goes out to attack and kill the Gibeonites, and the prophet argues and says, "Don't you touch them. There was a vow given to them by Joshua. Don't harm them." And God judged King Saul by having his sons killed because he raised his hands against the Gibeonites. What does this mean, Jack? In conclusion, it means this. That even if we've made a mistake, are you ready for this? Even if we've made a mistake in our lives, God takes our mistakes and converts them over to good. The Gibeonites became faithful servants in the temple of God. Yes, they were the type of the flesh, but now they're the type of the flesh brought under control in service to God. The Bible says, "Yield our members to the work of God." Our members, meaning our physical attributes, our body. Yield them to God. Yield your Gibeonites to God. Isn't that cool? Have you made a mistake? If you made a mistake, can you raise your hand? God redeems the mistake. Are you married to somebody who's not a Christian and you did that last week or last year or 10 years ago? It doesn't mean you divorce them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, stay where you are with them. They become part of the ministry. And who's to say after time they don't come to know the Lord? Don't step into that kind of relationship, but if you find yourself this morning in it, rejoice in the Lord, because He converts our mistakes into righteous things. We need to be strong against the enemy. And so in verses 22 to 27, we see that when things happen, when we fail to pray, there is a reaping, but God converts. There is a reaping, but God converts. And then finally, I want to just point this out to you. At the latter end, it says, verse 26, so He did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. So Joshua saved the Gibeonites from the children of Israel. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water boys for their congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. So I want to ask you this morning, what kind of mask is the Gibeonite wearing in your life? What do you need to deal with? What do I need to deal with? We need to inspect it, bring it to the Word, conclude that this is not good. Lord, take this from my life. We also need to thank God for redeeming us from all of our blunders. That's good news. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we would ask in Jesus' name that you would right now receive our heartfelt confession to you that we've many times gotten in trouble by virtue of not consulting you. And so, Lord, this morning we would ask in Jesus' name that you, Lord, would redeem and make right our wrong. We thank you, Lord, that there's so much hope in you always, that there's forgiveness and that there's grace. And Father, for those this morning who are right in the middle of their Gibeonite experience, they're living in sin, they're doing things they ought not to be doing, and you've been telling them. Lord, we pray as a body of believers and brothers and sisters together that you would sovereignly and universally invade our lives and remove, extract whatever there is that is being entertained in our lives. Maybe a dark, secret internet relationship to a blatant, open manifestation of sin. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would invade our lives, and should those things be existing, that as a body, that as a whole family here this morning, you would heal us by healing one another. Each of us now, that we might walk healthy and strong and bold in service unto you and in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand if you would. And I know that a message like this would cause some people to say, I need prayer in this area of my life. You know, as we close in prayer, now listen carefully. If you want prayer in your life, you can either go back to the prayer room right after the service, or I'd like to pray with you up front here as we close, that you just want prayer for strength and victory. Don't come forward if you want to talk about Betty Crocker or the Pillsbury Doughboy or whatever else is on your mind, or the price of tea in China today. I don't want to hear about that. I want to talk with people who just want to pray about this message being real in their lives. Because you and I are living in very, very dangerous days. The perilous times have come.
And we have every opportunity by the Lord to leave this building today renewed. He extends grace again and again. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Come for prayer, or stop at that prayer room for prayer. As we worship Him now, in the name of the Lord, God bless you as you go.